And welcome to a new episode of True Wisdom, where we search deep for the Word of God because there's some truths in there that we really do need to find out about. There's some truths in the Bible that we really need to find out, and it takes study, and it takes really researching and looking deep into the Bible. So we thank you for joining us today on our journey. I'm joined with my co-host, Andrew.
Greetings.
And we thank you for joining us. Did I say that already?
Yes, you did. But we're thankful. We're really thankful. So,
we're
super thankful for joining us.
Exceedingly thankful. All right. Before we even get into the lesson of the day, Andrew, why don't you go ahead and pray for us?
Will do. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of Bible study. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. Invite your presence to be with us, to give us wisdom and understanding as we dig into your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So what is the topic of discussion for today?
Jesus and the Gentiles. That's what we'll talk about today.
All right. And where is our lesson beginning as you explain to us why we dig deep into God's word?
We dig deep into God's word because we need wisdom. The world is full of people who are not wise. Paul talks about the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. And so we want proper wisdom. And in Proverbs 9 and 10, we're told the following. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 9 and 10.
All right.
So, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Starting at verse 24.
Mark 7, verse 24 of the King James Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, and from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nature, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Verse 29, and he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed.
Okay, so let's stop there for now. This is a very strange encounter in the life of Christ from our perspective. But let's tackle this. Let's tackle this one verse at a time. So we know that Christ says elsewhere, "I'm not come but unto the lost of the house of Israel." Right. But where do we find him here? He arose from dealing with the Pharisees, and he went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into the house. And look what it says at the end. And would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. How come he couldn't be hid?
He was popular. He was well known. I mean, his aura, his general countenance, people knew he was different. How do you hide the Son of God?
Agreed. And I wouldn't, you know, aura is sometimes associated with
mysticism, yeah.
Yeah. So.
But it also is a way that you carry yourself, your demeanor. And you cannot, he had God's power within him. So.
Right. Now, so that is true. That is true. But verse 25 gives us the answer to that specific question. He could not be hid, And then verse 25 says, for a certain woman, and then it gets into the story. So basically, this woman knew that he had come there. Nobody else might have known. But once this woman has finished dealing with him, everyone is going to know where he is, right? That's what we're being shown in this story. A certain woman, they're not naming her. We're in Tyre and Sidon. What's important? What is so critical about Sidon?
Oh, well, there are a couple of things. Are you referring to the fact that it was a port city and it was important for trade? Are you talking about the fact that it was supposed to be destroyed, where no piece was left of it? Which part is most important to you?
Well, what's the Old Testament name of Sidon?
That's a good question. I don't think I know that offhand.
It's the same word spelled with a Z, Sidon.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Who's the most famous person you know from Sidon?
Oh, I'm going to have to look that up. Let's see.
No, you know it. You might not remember the relationship now, but you know it. When I say the name, you're going to know who it was.
Suleiman. Hmm.
Daughter of a king. Or the phrase is, go bury her, for she is a king's daughter.
Not Jairus's daughter.
No,
because
remember,
he wasn't a king.
That's neat, right. So we're going further back.
Grandson? Nope, it's escaping me.
Jezebel.
See, when you first mentioned it, I thought that, but I didn't recall it was Sidon.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. I thought that. Okay, so I was right. I should have just gone with my first answer.
There you go. Listen, silence can be wrong too.
Exactly.
We forget that. But it's better to go with what you have and find out that you were wrong and to be silent and wrong. Not that silence has no place. It does have its place. So the most famous person we know is from that place is Jezebel. And so as with, Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and then God goes back into Chaldea to get Nebuchadnezzar.
Mm-hmm.
Here we have Sidon, you know, the enemy orchestrated an attack using Sidon as his headquarters, and God goes back into Sidon to get some stuff done. Okay, so here he goes into Tyre and Sidon, which is right by the right bordering Galilee,
mm-hmm.
and he enters into a house, and he's going there for some rest. And would have no man know it. God, Christ needed rest too. You know, he was actually human, still maintained his humanity, and he needed rest. But he could not be hid. And the reason is a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Okay, so here it is. Here we're in the land of the heathen, and this person has faith even in coming.
Mm-hmm.
She comes, and she's a Greek woman, right? The woman is Greek. She's living in Sidonia, in Sidon. She's Greek of Syrophoenicia, and she comes and besought him. That's not just asks him, begged him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. You don't see any ifs or any, there's no speculation here. It's like, mm-mm. I know what you can do. Please do it. Please do it. I need you to do this.
Right.
And Jesus answers her in a really interesting way.
Interesting. You say interesting. I say off-putting and rude.
Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dog. And she said, yes, Lord. Right? She knows who he is. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumb.
Mm-hmm.
I'll take crumb, which, you know, there are so many ways to look at it. But basically, she's saying, given the power that you have, the tiniest crumb will solve all of my problems.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The tiniest. I'm not asking you for a lot, Lord. I'm asking you for the life of my one child.
I'm not even asking you to take from your children. I'm just asking for what's ever left over.
Yes. The crumbs. We'll eat from the crumbs. Right. As continue feeding the children, and whatever crumbs fall to me, I will take. And she takes that. She understands that. And not only that, I mean, you look at it in the life of Christ. One of the things we see that can be so surprising is how much the people that were outside the nation, they did not give Jesus grief. That's the first thing. Secondly, they exhibited great faith. She comes to him and doesn't say, you know, can you make him whole? I have this problem. She's like, please solve this problem. And he says, we've got protocol here. And she's like, no problem, not trying to violate protocol. I will take the crumbs in real time. She acknowledges who he is. She's not discouraged by this. And Christ says so. Now, what we don't see in this account is what we do see in the other account where the disciples were like, send her away. She's bugging us.
Which also implies that she had been asking for a while.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Also implies that she had been asking for a while. And what's interesting in that sense, right? What's interesting in that sense is if you look at Matthew's account, Matthew, he says to her, right? It says, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. I like how they included themselves in that. Right. O Lord, thou son of David, how'd that become plural? But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, as we've learned before, you want to look at more than one edition of the story because you see additional things, right? There's some content here that's not in the Mark account. But when you go back to Mark, you'll see that he says something else. He says, he said, for this saying, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and the daughter laid up in bed. So she left right away. Like she had faith. Mm-hmm. Not like the people that are like, hey, come and do this. She doesn't ask for any of that. She's just like, please solve my problem. And as soon as he says, your problem is solved, she's like, okay. And now she goes.
It was something I read this week about coming to the Bible with preconceived notions. But we see that it's funny, the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus is the Word. It's the same thing when we come to Jesus with preconceived notions. And this is one of the, I'm not going to say problems, but this is one of the downside about religious dogma, which teaches people that you have to pray a certain way or you have to do a certain thing or the Lord doesn't answer you if you do X, Y, and Z. And you can see throughout the Bible that when people cried out to Jesus in truth, when they had firm belief, when they weren't held back by this is the proper way to approach, that they were able to get their prayers heard because it came from their heart. They didn't think about the flowery, oh, I must phrase it in a certain way. It's just crying out, Lord, help me. You know, Lord, help me. Only you can do this. Thou son of David, only you can do this. And you see that she wasn't held back by any, well, I was taught that you must do it this way or that way. She was able to just to come straight to Jesus.
Well, you know, we do tend to have a lot of baggage in our Christian experience, in our religious experience. I think what's more important is that wherever she learned, whatever she learned, she firmly embraced it, right? We don't know how solid her theology was, although Mark doesn't say it, but in Matthew, she knows exactly who he is, right? She indicates that he is, did I just get rid of it?
Thou son she of indicates David.
That he, yeah, thou son of David. She knows prophecy, right? She knows prophecy. She understands who he is. So we don't know what her source of teaching was. Is she a descendant of the woman of Zarepta that Elijah went to? We don't know.
But you see, when you think about the centurion and how he approached Jesus as well, he's not held back by dogma. He's just saying, Lord, I have this servant who needs help. And Jesus says, okay, I'll come. No, you don't have to come. You don't. You are strong. You are powerful enough. He was able to see the evidence that was presented to him and come to a conclusion and believe wholeheartedly.
Okay, so that's a good point. And the centurion in particular, not only did he understand how powerful God was, but he felt unworthy to have God come into his presence, into the presence of his home. And that was largely what drove him.
Right. And what was Jesus' response to him?
Haven't found so great a faith, no, not in Israel.
Exactly.
Right. And he did it. Now, but in terms of dogma, right? So let's answer this question. Is it dogma that prevents people from realizing the full power of God, or is it their lack of faith that prevents people?
It is a lack of faith, but what is the reason for that lack of faith? Who should have more faith? Someone who was raised to believe in the power of Jesus and look for his second coming, or someone whose first encounter is, hey, I know of a guy who can heal people. I've seen him heal people. Whose faith should be stronger?
Well, so that's a good question. The problem is that even dogma aside, right, dogma is a problem, but dogma aside, a part of the issue with, like, formalism and dogma are not in the same category exactly.
True.
Dogma is you've got this whole regimented view of what it takes to be in this religious experience, okay? And so you have certain beliefs, certain statements, certain everything, and you've got this whole regimented thing. Formalism, while it has similarities in appearance, is whether you start simple or not, formalism is where you just get into the rut of doing it because you do it. Right? You get into the rut of doing it because you do it. And like one day I was typing just this week, and I was typing, I moved the mouse, I was typing, and I wasn't looking properly the second time I did that. And my fingers came back on the keyboard a little off. And when I looked up, I had gibberish there. Because my fingers did what they were supposed to do, but they were on keys that they weren't supposed to be on. Mm-hmm. Right? So then you're like, your fingers are, it's all about formalism for them. They're not into this work properly. They're not paying attention to what they're doing. They just go through the motions. And it's true, right? Muscle memory. They go through the motions. It's your brain that's supposed to say, hey, get situated right so that when you get into motion, you'll be doing the right thing. So formalism is the other side of it. And a lot of times, the reason that we have so many problems is we end up in a formal relationship. When you look at the New Testament, I tend to see I tend to see the scribes and Pharisees as being dogma heavy and the people as being in mere formalism. The difference being that the people are, they don't attain up to the level of dogma that the Pharisees are trying to push. Mm. But they're just kind of in a, they're kind of in a rut, you know? They're confused because they're like, isn't the Christ supposed to do X? Isn't the Messiah supposed to do Y?
Right.
And they're locked in. Whereas these other people with their somewhat flimsier grasp of theology have some key points that they are focused on. And whenever things match up, they understand it. The best person that fits that category for me, who makes this shift from formalism to understanding, is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, because she has all of this, our fathers worshipped in this mountain and this and that. And she has all this stuff, and Jesus is trying to get through to her. And as soon as he proves himself to be the Messiah, all of a sudden this clicks. She's like, hey, we've been looking for this guy who has these kinds of attributes. I have found him, because who else could it be? And now all of that other stuff goes away, because even though she had this, who are we worshiping right? Are the Jews worshiping right? Are we worshiping this mountain? Da, 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 our father Jacob. She has all of those things. But as soon as she sees the reality of who he is, she's just like the centurion. She's just like all of these other people. It's like click, click, click. That's the guy.
And
that guy comes, everything is going to be resolved.
And so understanding that and understanding it is all based on faith. I mean, Jesus said so himself. But understanding that, why was it the people who one day shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, who were recipients of his miracles, one day they shout Hosanna, Hosanna, and putting palm branches before his way, and the next day they're screaming, crucify him. What changed? Where did the faith go?
So I don't know if every single person...
No, obviously not. Yeah, it couldn't be because there's some people who still walked beside him and cried for him. Yes.
Right. Okay, so that's one aspect of it. But really, it boils down to this. Mob mentality. And it works in both directions, right? When we use the word mob, I'm obviously biasing the direction of that. So the second thing is a mob mentality. But for too many of us, or for too long a time with any of us, our religious experience is a crowd experience.
Right. Right. Right? Getting caught up our in religious the euphoria.
In the emotion of exactly. Exactly. So we're with everyone in this. He does miracles and we're all in it. And he feeds the loaves. And that's why Christ had to say to them, y'all came for the loaves and the fishes. You know? Yeah, that's, you know, I did that because you needed it. And I don't regret doing it. But don't think y'all are converted all of a sudden. Y'all just came for the loaves and the fishes. Mm. And y'all are looking for new miracles. The problem, the difference between the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well, and any of these other folks is one subtle thing. In her conversation with Christ, she says when Christ comes, he's going to reveal everything. So she has an idea of who he is and what's supposed to happen, but she also knows when he comes, we're going to pay attention to whatever it is that he tells us because he's the guy. The Pharisees and some of these other guys already have Christ's life scripted.
Oh, yeah. They
tried
to
kill. Partly why.
Yeah.
Well, that's partly why they have a much harder time accepting him, because they're not saying, oh, we're waiting for this guy, and when he comes, he'll tell us everything about what he's going to do. They're like, when he comes, he's going to take care of the Romans for us. He's going to do this thing for us. He's going to do that for us. This and that and the other.
But we'll keep our positions.
And so if he comes, of course. Of course, we'll keep our position. So not only do they know where they want to end up, but they know how he's supposed to facilitate all of that, right? And that's the issue. That's why it's harder for them to let go of their baggage, and it was a lot easier for her to let go of her baggage because she anticipated that when the Messiah came, all of the discrepancies of everything else are going to get washed away, and they were going to be in a new spot. You know what I'm saying? And so when the signs came to her that the Messiah is present, well, she could throw everything else out the window at that point, right? It didn't matter. Now he's here, every new slate, clean slate, let's go. Mm. And if our relationship is based on what everyone else is thinking and how everyone else is operating and what everyone else is doing, then, and we're reading the stories or listening to the stories just like everyone else, and we're not digging into them for ourselves and understanding exactly what's being said and exactly how it's being said, then today we're all Hosanna to the Son of David. And tomorrow, as soon as the leadership starts saying, you know, others he saved, he can't save himself, then everybody's on that bandwagon, right? Everyone's on that bandwagon. And we see that in society today, where people are so hung up on leaders that they won't think about the wisdom of the position they're taking. It's just, hey, as long as Bob is on it, I'm on it, right? And it's like, yeah, but Bob is saying something that's silly. Right. And when that kind of thing happens, you can see people shift their apparent views from one day to the next. Mm. It was only a week between mm-hmm. those two events, mm. less than really.
So that's what I want to be. That's what I want to take away from the story today, is that my faith should not even be determined by the response I get from God. if you could understand that is a difficult thing to do.
But it is the thing that Christ did. You know, we talk about the faith of Jesus, and that means two things. We've said that before. It means two things. The faith of Jesus, as in the religious practice of Jesus. That's an important aspect of understanding the faith of Jesus. That's why we don't only do what we hear him teach, we do what we see him, what we saw him do. Mm-hmm. Whatever was recorded about Christ doing, we need to do, because that's the faith, the religious experience of Jesus. But there's the faith of Jesus in the faith that he had of his Father. And he exhibited faith in his Father when things were happening to him that didn't look good and certainly couldn't have felt good at the time. Mm. Right? And so that statement you made is profound. We have to, our faith should not be shaken even by God's response.
Oh, if I can only live it. It's easy to say, but I need to live it.
Well, it's important that we say it often and internalize it, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We base what we hear on the word of God, and we say it repeatedly. This is why testimonies and prayer meetings are so important, so vital, because they allow us to hear the working of God in other people's lives and to rehearse his working in our lives to other people, and it strengthens each other. Just like talking foolishness will weaken everyone, talking faith strengthens everyone. Mm.
Well, what's your final word on the topic? Is that your final word on the topic?
No, that's the final word. The word is Christ, you know, you read that passage, Christ wanted to be hidden for a period of time, but he could not, because someone found him out. And when she got what she needed, the whole world found him out. But she was persistent. She was persistent. And her faith knew there was nothing. And she reasoned with him. He made a statement, and she counted the statement respectfully and received what she needed. When we get a deterrent from God, or an apparent deterrent from God, we should not let that shake us. Mm-hmm. If we should plead his promises more than even what we hear him saying right now.
Mm. Well, that speaks to me at this moment. So God's will be done.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Well, I hope you've learned something. I certainly have. And the profound nature of faith, it's an exercise. It's weightlifting and beyond anything that you can do in a gym. It is exercising beyond. Just imagine what this woman was going through, and her only hope was Jesus. And she would have moved heaven and earth and taken any abuse to get what she needed. And her faith mm-hmm. carried her through. So that's something mm-hmm. for us to remember. Continue to write to us. Send us. Let us know how we're doing. Let us know if there's a topic you'd like us to cover. You can reach us on Twitter at truewisdom_pod, P-O-D. You can also reach us at truewisdom@spaceage-llc.com. Be sure to share these podcasts with your friends and neighbors. They can be found on just about every platform, Google Play, iTunes, Spotify. Share them with your friends because this really is about the study of the Word of God. So continue to listen out for new episodes and let us know if there's something that you'd like to learn the true wisdom of it. Thank you, and we pray blessings upon you. I'll close out with prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your everlasting kindness to us to give us these lessons to help us know how to get through. It's not a formula, Lord. It's just how we can get closer to you, how we can learn more about you, and how we can get a prayer through to you. So we pray that we will have the faith of this woman and be able to achieve great things because of your power through us. Be with us and bless us. Amen. And continue to bless this podcast. Amen.
Amen.
And we pray that you'll have a good week and come back and visit with us next week. Thank you and goodbye.